An identity card came round the edge of the front door as I opened it to the knock. It was followed by a forearm, an elbow, a shoulder, and an environmental health officer was standing in my kitchen in front of my wife and family, demanding that the heart of my family life that evening could be shown immediately to freezers in the cellar where we stored our produce. We were direct selling pork, sausages, ham and bacon from the outdoor pigs we were rearing on rented land early on in our farming life. There'd been no problems. No one had been poisoned. No one had complained. It just seemed that it was this person's job to presume we were doing something wrong and to find out what it was. Nothing was found wrong. But to have that sense of being placed under accusation. Well, actually, it brought a swift end to direct sales from Bowcutt & Sons Pig Enterprise. We just weren't prepared to live under that pressure and have the threat of accusation living over us and marching whenever it desired right into our own home. And all around us to this day, we see farmers and all sorts of other small business people running perfectly legitimate operations living under the threat of inspection and accusation from bureaucrats who exert pressures of this sort. How do you deal with it? Now, scripture, of course, is full of people who have to contend with pressures applied by bureaucrats and the threat of the powers that be. And the first thing the Bible has to tell us about this is this. All governments are bad governments. And you can tell. Now, before anyone gets too alarmed here, let's just ask if we often actually ask too much of governments. I don't mean financially, low taxes but high wages and abundant free of charge social service provision, that sort of thing. I mean in terms of what we expect them to be in terms of integrity, morals, goodwill and beneficent leadership. Is it too much to ask your politicians or rulers to be nice to you? Well, practically, possibly it is. Ask yourself what you've got to choose from when you're picking your politicians. The answer is, realistically, only other sinful human beings. The scripture says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now we're talking about Jews and Gentiles, but since the foundations of civilization, all politicians and rulers are known to have been either Jews or Gentiles. It encompasses everybody. So for our purposes, all does just fine. The government, sinners, all of them. And then ask yourself, what sort of sinful human beings are going to climb to the top in a world that's given over to and dominated by the sorts of things that ring the bell for broken, sinful human beings who are electors? And you'll find it's going to be standard for the most intensely broken, sinful human beings that are going to be chosen to preponderate in such a situation as an election. And then add to that the fact that it's sinful human beings that are making the choices anyway. Boy, all governments are going to be bad governments because they're made up of bad human beings, which are all you've got to choose from. And it does seem the baddest will preponderate amongst those chosen to be the government by the people who are doing the choosing. From a Christian's perspective, that's going to add up to all human and humanly elected governments being to some extent, bad governments. It's just the extent of that feature that's going to vary. And consistently throughout Scripture, we find that recognised in one way or another, and yet God's word does also require compliance with their laws and civil obedience to some extent or another, out of reverence for God. Let's get a handle on this to start with by getting a handle on the powers that be that Peter is writing about. Who are the powers that be that Peter's writing about? Well, 1 Peter is written by Peter, funnily enough, to believers living in Rome at the heart of the evil empire of his day. He refers to that great city, that great imperial city in this book, as Babylon. He's got no delusions about it. Babylon was the biblical prototype of evil empires from the times of the Babylonian captivity onwards. And in addition to that, of course, 1 Peter has this recurring theme of the exodus from Egypt throughout the book. Egypt, the first place that Israel encountered captivity and rotten treatment by the government of the place. As bad as governments go, Peter is writing about life under a very bad government, first century Rome. Well, let's look then next at Peter's own experience of the powers that be. Because you see, Peter had personally fallen foul of this bad government himself. If you think you've had bad experience of the powers that be, Peter has had plenty. You've heard the expression, born free, taxed to death? Well, Rome invaded Peter's homeland in 63 BC and appointed proxy rulers, Herod and his progeny, from 40 BC. So Peter wasn't born free. He lived around, you know, the turn of the BC-AD divide, and he was born into all of that. Not born free. And as a hard-working businessman in the Galilean fishing industry, he'd been exploited at the toll booths on the roads by tax collectors who prospered by overstating the excise duties raised on Peter's fish exports, and they did it to fill their own pockets. Now, the duties from Rome were pretty high to start with, and these guys were just ramping it up for their own profit. And then, of course, when Peter became a preacher, he set out on a life where he was watched closely for any possible cause of offence, arrested on sometimes weird charges, flogged, imprisoned, tortured, eventually, we believe, crucified upside down because he worked for the risen Jesus. He had a bad deal out of the government of his day. Whether Jewish ones or Roman ones, Peter had a hard time throughout his life from the powers that be that he's talking about here. And that just throws out the question, why are the powers that be acting like this? Well, the reason the government Peter's writing about were acting like this went far deeper than politics or economics. And sometimes we seem to think that accounts for the behaviour of our politicians. You know, it really does not. It's not sufficient at all to account for what we see. The reason unrestricted governments behave like this, acting as if they're unaccountable, is not because of their personality or even their vested interest. It's because the heart of the human heart is rotten right down to the core. If human nature isn't restrained, then the outcome becomes disastrous. Now, it might be constrained internally by conscience or some other spiritual principle, but it will almost certainly also need external restraint and accountability as well from time to time, unless you can change the way things are at the core of the human heart. But when you're having hassle from the powers that be, it can be helpful to remember where it's all coming from, and that by nature and general terms, we're not so different, and would ourselves be getting away with crazy stuff if we thought we were able to. So here's where Peter starts to counter and to tackle the accountability issue. So secondly, then, all governments are ordained governments. All governments are going to be bad governments deep down. But all governments are ordained governments. And this is where it starts to get thought through. They're sent. In verses 13 to 14 of 1 Peter 2, Peter writes, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." There's a lot there, so let's just unpack some of those bits. These officials, these are the same sorts of officials Peter got all his bad experience of the powers that be from. But Peter is saying, bold and outright, that believers in Jesus are to submit themselves to every human authority, powers that be, not for anything to do with those people, but out of reverence for God. And this is getting radical, so just hang on a minute. Don't run away with this, but let's just unpack it. See, you might want to say that's pretty radical. Well, following Jesus is pretty radical. You can get religion, that's easy. You know, you turn up on a Sunday and do the bit and off you go. Hopefully it doesn't last more than an hour, right? That's not following Jesus. Following Jesus is pretty radical in our sort of world. It affects the way you live and the way you relate to all sorts of institutions and authorities and people. Submit to them, writes 1 Peter 2, because they are sent. Now, submit there is, don't get me wrong, it's not sort of put your neck on the pavement so somebody can rest their foot on it, you know. Submit there is the Greek verb hupotasso, which has to do with social ordering, order in society, ranking. More about function than inherent worth or worthiness, but definitely entailing the imperative to recognise the authority that comes exercised by a particular role. They wield a sword, so show proper respect. At least, says Peter. Not like a doormat, but at least seeking to comply. To fit into the social order of things. Submit to God's ordering. Not because of any right of that person who's come and knocked your door, but because God has sent them for a purpose, broadly to keep order in society, good order in society, whether they're upholding God's purpose faithfully or not. Do this, and you can be confident doing this, he says, because their power is a derived power. It's not theirs. It's something they've been given, and there's a consequence. Verses 13 and 14 here of 1 Peter 2, they make it very clear that the people who come against us from government and bureaucracy don't own the power they wield over us. Their power is this derived power. He says this, the emperor as the supreme authority, hold on to that, the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. It's a derived authority. See, not only is it derived, but the very fact that it is derived means it belongs to someone else who has given this authority. They are not using it for their purposes, these officials, potentially, but for his. Not only are they using his power in a derived way, they are sent to use it in this specified way. Not to make themselves look big or to become rich and powerful, but to fulfill his purposes. That's why they're in this position. Now, that's going to have a consequence for them if they don't use it in that way. Jesus is so confident of this fact as he stands before Pilate on trial for his human life, faces mortal threat from the powers that be, that he can speak out like this, so confident. Do you refuse to speak to me, Pilate said? Don't you realise I have power either to free you or to crucify you? And Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of the greater sin. So, you know, with that sort of idea and that sort of awareness in mind of the powers that be that come for you, Peter writes here, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor's supreme authority, to governors who are sent by him, to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. And it follows from this that if the power isn't theirs, and is also to be exercised when granted for God's purposes, their delegated power can also be regulated. Now, we have seen, even in our democracy in the UK, in the last few months, authority being called to account one way and another, right? Ultimately, God calls it to account. He delegated the power. It follows that that delegated power can be regulated. And the Old Testament is full of jumped up human beings who are using a power that's not theirs, but delegated to them to serve themselves rather than the purposes that God put them there for. And anybody who exercises that power better be careful. Because we see that clear example through the history of the Old Testament. Not so long back, we were looking at the example of wicked Haman in the book of Esther, who used the power he was given to exalt himself and to help himself in quite grotesque ways. Obviously, in that example, as in so many others over the course of history, got to a point where God had had enough and he brought the man down. Pride comes before, crash, a big fall for Haman. So if we get hassled by regulators and bureaucrats who seem to us to be following unhelpful agendas, in view of these things that you've been saying, Peter, how should we relate to that experience and to them? How should we relate to them? Here's the second major point. Peter's pretty clear about this in verses 11 to 12. He moves quite quickly. He says, you have two objectives. Objective one is this, verses 11 to 12. Here's how you're to think of your life, and here's your objective in living. As foreigners and exiles, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. This is not your home. Heaven's your home. So here you're foreigners and exiles. Abstain then from sinful desires which belong here, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Can you see that when the inspector is at the gate, looking to catch you out on something, the first thing you need to do is to watch yourself and your own thinking, your own attitude to that human being that's coming in. Remember that as believers, we're only passing through here on earth on the way to our heavenly home. All that we've got here, which they might seem to be threatening to take from us, is temporary and passing away. So as the foreigners and exiles we are, not entitled, non-privileged, put aside the sinful desires, which are all to do with the things that are here, temporary, passing away, those sinful desires that wage war against your soul. Should you shout at them? Should you rage at them? Should you threaten them in some way or another? It's a no. Just a no. That's a negative. Don't do that. But positively, with the inspector at the gate, live like the good guys they're not expecting you to be. That though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. See, the believer doesn't live to pass the regulator's inspection. The believer lives that his God gets glorified. No matter what else is happening at the time, you're thinking this sounds a bit radical? Well, that's what it looks like to be following Jesus. So maybe radical is only the half of it. But wait, there's more. Because in verse 15, Peter speaks out about what our second objective in trouble of this sort is going to be. Your second objective is in verse 15. For it is God's will. Now this is, see again, you know, you're thinking of God's will. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're thinking what he wants, right? It is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Don't mess about, Peter, just tell us straight. See, when we feel pressured and threatened by the powers that be, this just isn't the way we'd naturally play it, you know. By doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. That's not the way we think about sorting it out. Peter's saying, don't think about how to get out of it, which is perhaps our first thought. Far less how to get away with it. Hope that's not going to be the case. Yeah, silence the ignorant talk of the foolish people afflicting you by do it only always by doing good. Let him see that. They're coming along to accuse you and make out you're doing bad. Well, obviously then, don't join in with the bad that this world's got plenty of, having a go at them and all the rest of it. For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. That's how to deal with it. They're coming to catch you out and stick the mud to you like that, then they're really not going to cope with this next bit. And this is going to give you the upper hand completely. The next bit, submit yourselves. Verses 13 and first part of verse 14. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. They're coming up blustering, expecting you to push back and be stroppy and awkward. And that's when it really gets bad news. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Oh, this is funny. This is hilarious, actually, what's going on here. Peter is spoofing about the emperor being the supreme authority. Did you notice that? Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority. Hang on, Peter. You don't believe that for a minute. You don't believe the emperor is the supreme authority. Neither do the Christians in Rome that Peter's writing to. Do they believe that the emperor is the supreme authority? God is the supreme authority. Well, Peter's counsel is not to try to arm wrestle the authorities, but to try to comply, to go along, to help them out. To do it as someone submitting their own selves to the responsibilities these officials are insisting on, something that's the opposite that bad rulers and self-serving officials are doing themselves, by the way, thereby showing them up to themselves, of course, but that's not why you're doing this. Do it as one submitting to the emperor as the supreme authority. Oh, hello. He isn't the supreme authority. But Peter and the Christians of Rome are in a dangerous situation where it would be terribly unwise to say a thing like, you know, well, he's not, the emperor's not the boss. It'd be really unwise to say a thing like that. Certainly you'd likely end up in very unnecessary trouble if you wrote it down, Peter. He doesn't. But in his ironic way, Peter is reminding these people that behind this usurped authority of the Roman emperor, which had been delegated but has now been usurped, stands Almighty God, who lends them such authority as they wield and holds them accountable for the way that they handle it. More than that, these emperors, it is derived authority they've got, and that's what we're looking at. An authority that can be very easily regulated by the one who's lending it. And that's the sort of thing Peter's readers need reminding of, and no doubt do we. Oh, wow, there's so much. I'm going to have to sort of rush on a little bit, but all this powerful stuff we looked at being the case, let's look more closely now at how we can deal practically with these inspectors, these governors and these little emperors who come along to criticize us and put us in trouble. How can we deal with them? Verses 16 to 17 of 1 Peter 2. Live as free people. Think of yourselves in those words, in those terms. But do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Going to come back to that word, slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honour the emperor. What a contrast. Fear God, who has the actual power and authority. Honour the emperor, because he's there on God's delegated authority. Firstly, live as free people. Here's the first thing. Don't let these people camp out in your head. If you're in Christ, you're his servant, he is committed to you, you are committed to him, and he's got the whole world in his hands, right? Live consciously and deliberately then as free people. Don't let them camp out in your head. If you stand in awed respect for the will of God because he's too big and too strong to get the wrong side of, trusting him for the outcome every day, then who's going to be living, as we say, rent-free in your head? These guys might mean you all sorts of malice, or so it might appear. But if you stand in, inverted commas, fear of offending the one who loves you, cares for you, protects you, in spite of what he has to put up with from you, what can their malice amount to? You see, there is reason not to be living with paranoia of the powers that be, because if God is for us, who can be against us? That's not my idea, by the way. It is literally what Paul writes in Romans 8:31, a great verse to commit to memory and keep safe in your head. God's for us, who can be against us? But this comes, this teaching of Peter that Peter's saying here, you live as free people, it comes with a warning. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as free people, don't use your freedom as a cover for evil. Live as God's slaves. Going to come to that, it's coming up. But all through the Bible, making the effects of sin worse is always achieved by trying to cover it up. Don't do it. Covering a festering wound instead of cleaning it is a poisonous pastime. Don't do it. Maintain then, finally, this pattern of relationships as God's slaves. That slave bit, we've mentioned it a couple of times, it sounds really bad in English, but the Greek word is doulos, and it means a slave, but that can be literal or figurative, meaning involuntary or a voluntary one, which many Roman slaves, you know, were voluntary. That was their career choice, and that put them in a role where they were cared for, looked after, provided for, protected, and so on and so forth. It's not likely to be anything like the images you'll have seen from the transatlantic slave trade of the 18th and 19th century in the Western world. So we're talking about reciprocal patronage responsibilities. It's like you're God's faithful servant, but he's tied into you as your faithful patron. He's not just an advocate for you. See, there's truth in the idea that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world, but God wouldn't even be afraid of your Welsh mam, right? His is the hand that rocks the cradle and rules the world. And if we turn from sin to our Saviour to follow him instead of following our animal instinct, well, he takes pride in being our patron, our protector, even our provider as we live in that relationship with him. Okay then, what about this whole issue of paranoia and the powers that be, Peter? Where's that wise old Peter, no stranger to the problems we encounter with this? What has he brought us in our understanding of how to deal with paranoia and the powers that be? When the troublesome official turns up in your life, they may be helpful, they may be malevolent, or just harmfully ignorant. The Lord seems to have lost his earthly life because the governor washing his hands was a lot more harmfully ignorant than directly malevolent. But all the while, for him and for us who face the powers that be, these principles hold. God has provided for and appointed rulers and officials, and they have a job from him to do, which they don't always do well. God has appointed them to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Verse 14, very important. But they are obviously just as sinful as the rest of us. And it can show in the way they ignorantly use and in the self-aggrandizing way they use the office and the authority that's been given them. That's what we're tempted to get paranoid about, isn't it? But look, that's not the end of the story here. It's because the authority is delegated that the authority they use is subject to the higher authority's own regulation. And that higher authority is the absolute power and your loving patron, the Almighty One himself. So knowing that and putting the context of what you're dealing with into that context, how do you handle it? You handle it by staying close to your almighty patron who's going to handle it for you. It's what you do. Doing what you need to, of course, to do your best in the situation when the guy turns up at the gate, but that means living as free people, not paranoid people, because you've got no reason to, because God's in the frame. Living as free people, not paranoid people, while not using your consciousness of your freedom in Christ as an excuse to cover up anything you might have got wrong. So here's Peter's summary, verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honour the emperor, and may the Lord help us to put this pattern of thinking, this way to see things, into practice, avoiding paranoia, and sustaining a proper relationship with both the human, the temporal, and the divine, the heavenly and eternal, powers that be. Oh, I hope that helps. God bless you. Have a great week.